his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord.
Thank you, Nathaniel. Let's kneel as we pray today. Father, your children are gathered in your house today to worship you, and we pray for your presence. We pray for those that are hurting, that you will touch them and heal them. We pray for those that are missing, that you will find them and bring them here, and that you'll impress each one of us to be a blessing to our brothers and our sisters wherever they may be. We ask for your forgiveness for the mistakes that we have made, and we thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins. And we know that very soon you're coming to take us home, and we want to be ready. Change us to be more like Jesus. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Hey, it is a beautiful Sabbath out there. I'm happy I'm able to be here to present the Word of God one more time. Today's sermon, Activate Your GPS. Have you ever thought about a GPS and what it is, this technological device? Well, maybe it is not a thing anymore because we have our smartphones that have a map. That, you know, it's a smart map, and it comes with the GPS included. But back in the day, I remember 2008, 2009, 2010, we had special devices called GPS, and their only purpose was for us to have them in our cars and put in the address where we wanted to go because we didn't know how to get there. You know, push a button, and it will take us. It will look the same function we have in our cell phones now. But it will be in this special device called GPS. Now, what does GPS stand for? GPS is a global positioning system. Global positioning system. And it's, as the name says, it's, you know, just knowing your position around the globe, and it can guide you to places. When you need to go somewhere, you don't know how to get there, it can take you there. So what's the history behind the GPS system, the global positioning system? Well, for centuries, it is known that men needed to navigate either the seas, the oceans, or on land, needing to go from point A to point B, right? We needed to go places. And so we did that, you know, using a compass when compass was invented, and, you know, using the magnetic poles and trying to find where to go. That was a nice way to find where to go. Okay, this is our latitude, and this is where we are right here. This is where we need to go. And then we'll look at a map and say, this is where we are currently, and we need to go 30 degrees southwest on this map, and then we're going to end up in this place. And so it was fairly complicated to be able to find where to go, looking at a compass and looking at a map, and, you know, you needed to have skills, so many skills that sometimes, like, if you're, for some reason, didn't have a compass, then people will use, like, stars, and then we'll look at the sunset, and we'll look at the horizon, we'll calculate. It required an extremely huge amount of, you know, intelligence and effort to be able to find where you wanted to go. And so out of that need, back in 1978, according to my research, it was developed a global positioning system where they launched 27 satellites out into space. And out of those 27, 24 are currently working at all times, and then the rest of them are in there just in case one of them fail. They come into place, and then they assist the one that fail. There's no way this system can fail. It's actually well protected. It was created by the U.S. military, and then it was first used only for military reasons, you know, special operations, SA, as they used to call it. But now then they remove the protection, and now civilians can use it, everyone can use it, everyone has access to it. And for that, we're thankful, because now it's so easy to say, I want to drive up to Portland, I don't know how to get there, I'll just put the address on my GPS, and I'll just get there, right? It's so easy to just put the address in there and get from where we want to go to our final destination. What does this have to do with God, then? I was reading a blog, and then this blog calls GPS not a global positioning system, but a God positioning system. So it's not a system to find where you are in the globe, but a system to find God. And I was like, oh, this is very interesting. I like this. I like where you're going. And so I came across this verse in Isaiah that basically says the same thing. And I was like, okay, I think like I need to put these together, because this is actually a really good message that I have in here. This is a very special message. So before we go into our verse in the Bible, I'd like to invite you to pray so we can go into the verses we have today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to invite you to be with us as we study the Bible. And as we go into the message, help us to find you. That is the purpose of today's message, that we may find you and that we may be safe in you. Help us to connect with you and send your Holy Spirit to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's scripture was found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 7. And I would like to invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to be looking at three different texts today. First one is going to be Isaiah. And then we're going to look at some Ecclesiastes as well. And then some Matthew, because we need to connect these to what Jesus said as well. And why is it important for us as Christians and as Adventists. On Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So when we look at these verses, what come to our mind? We see in here that Isaiah is asking the people to seek the Lord while he may be found. And he kind of sounds a little bit fuzzy, like he's not happy with the people. He's like telling them, hey, we need to seek the Lord while he may be found. It sounds like we seek and find God. So how does that work? Because that's a little bit, you know, it's like a paradox. Like we seek God, we find God, but at the same way, like the Bible tells us that God seeks us and finds us. Like that's the message we also have. So how can we understand this text in light of what the Bible says? Do we seek God, like Isaiah is telling the people here, and find him? Or does God seek us and he finds us? Like, how does it actually work? Well, for us to understand that, we need to look at the historical context in which Isaiah 55 was written. And what we find is that Isaiah is talking to the people nearing the exile in Babylon, when they're like almost going to be released, and they're going to be sent back to Jerusalem. And now there's this awakening feeling where they're like feeling closer to the Lord, where the Lord is shining his light upon the people, where the Lord has said, hey, I'm going to forgive you. Now your time of suffering is coming to an end. Your time of slavery is coming to an end. Your time of separation from me is coming to an end. And so in light of this moment where the exile is coming to an end and God is feeling near to most of the people, Isaiah is like, you know what? I feel like there's a lot of us who just are just taking this for granted. Some of us just don't care. The prophecy says the exile is coming to an end. We're going back to Jerusalem. We're so happy that finally we're going to be released, and finally we're going back, and finally we're going to rebuild our houses and our families. We're going to obtain, to gain back everything we've lost. And they were so happy and excited about the fact that we're going to be released. And did they have a reason to be happy? Yes. They were going back. They have been slaves. They have been separated from their land, from where they belong. And now they finally had the opportunity to go back. So they had a reason to be happy. However, they were not thinking about the fact that all of that came to them because of God's love and because of God's goodness and because of God's righteousness. And so they were putting God to the side and giving the excitement of going back to Jerusalem the main spot in their life, like the first place in their life. So God was not their priority, yet God was the one giving them what was making them happy. And that is how we understand this. So Isaiah is coming to them saying, hey, yes, we're going back, and yes, we're happy, but guess what? The whole purpose of this is that we return not to Jerusalem, but that we return to God. And so if we go back to Isaiah 55, verse 1, says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So Isaiah is saying, you don't have money. You don't have anything. There's what you're receiving right now, it doesn't come from you. It's not because of anything you have done in the past that it's now allowing you to obtain something in reward for your work or for your effort. What you're receiving right now is because God is giving it to you. So he's comparing it to a person who has no money in their pocket. You haven't worked in years, so you haven't earned anything. You don't have a bank account. You have nothing in your bank. You don't have a credit card. Yet, you can come to this store with no money and buy bread. You can come to this store with no money and buy milk. You can come to this store with no money and you can eat. You are hungry. You own nothing. Yet you can come here and fulfill all your needs. And so Isaiah 55 then becomes an invitation. An invitation to the people of Israel to stop thinking about their own excitement and happiness and to stop putting God to the side and to give God the place he deserves. On verse 2, then he starts asking them, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, he says, and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. He's saying, you have to stop thinking for a moment about all the joy and the happiness of just going back and rebuilding your house. Have you stopped and thought to yourself that God is the one who has promised you that you are going back to Jerusalem? Have you thought and talked to yourself that you are given this because God is good? Stop thinking, he says, about the food that will satiate your stomach. And think about the abundance that comes from God. Delight yourself in that abundance, is what he's telling them. And he says, you can eat as much as you want. You can go back, plant your food, harvest your food, eat that food that you work for, and be happy that you're back home doing that and you're not a slave anymore. That will satisfy your hunger for one day maybe. Next day you're hungry again. But he's saying, why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why would you spend your energy and your time and your freedom that God is giving you in something that is temporary? Why would you put your time and effort into just harvesting your food and being happy in your home and not giving your time to God? That is basically what he's saying to them. And so in verse 3, he invites them to listen to God. In verse 3, he invites them to stop thinking that They are the richest people on earth, and they're like the luckiest people on earth, and invites them to, hey, listen to God. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So what is Isaiah saying here? He's saying, hey, you're not listening. You think you know, but you don't. You think you heard that you're going back, and that's all the message you wanted to hear, but you didn't stop and listen to the rest of the message. The rest of the message is not just that we go back to Jerusalem, but that we go back to God, not just that we rebuild the temple, but that we rebuild the image of God so that we can present him as the righteous God who forgives the world and the one who saves the world. And when Isaiah says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, he's referring to the covenant that was already in place and to that law that they have broken. And remember that in Deuteronomy, when God gave them the law was conditional, as in saying, hey, I'm going to promise you good things, and you are to keep my laws, and you are to keep these rules, but the moment you don't keep them, you're going to go into slavery. And that's exactly what happened. They broke the law, and then that part of the rule that they have broken, that's what the law said. It was conditional. I'm going to give you all the goodness if you keep my words in your heart. But the moment they become the moment they started worshiping false gods, then that goodness went away. That's when they went into slavery. And so Isaiah is bringing that back. He's saying, we're going back, and you're so happy you're going back, yet you forgot the main reason why you're here. It's because we didn't keep the covenant. So God is saying, now you have to listen to me. Hear me out. You experience suffering. You experience problems in your life. And now I am offering to bring you back to Jerusalem. Okay, so I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And that right there is so huge for each and every one of us as Christians today. Because it's not just a promise to the people of Israel when they went back that God was going to make this everlasting covenant to them. That represents the freedom that comes with the gospel. That represents the freedom that comes with accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because when God makes an everlasting covenant with someone, and in this case it was with us, with the whole humanity, God promised to forgive us. That God promised to bring us back out of slavery. God promised to give us goodness and salvation. And that is that reference to that everlasting covenant in the light of the mercies of David. So Isaiah is asking the people, can you please stop being happy? Not as in be sad, but can you please stop your excitement and listen to the rest of the message that God wants you to hear? God wants you to come back to Jerusalem. God wants you to come back and, yes, rebuild your houses and plant and eat and be happy again. But the most important thing for God is that you come back to him and that you come back to his ways and that you can come back to his everlasting covenant with you. And in verse 4, he says, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. He's talking about that reference to David and that everlasting covenant and the promise of the Savior that he was going to send through David. Jesus, the one who comes as a witness, as a leader, as a commander for the people, God saying, I will send someone who will be your leader. I will send someone who will be your deliverer. I'll send someone who's going to be there to be a witness in front of the people. And then verse 5 says, surely you call a nation you do not know, a nation who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Like, people will be able to actually see who this God is. It was time for them to stop thinking about themselves, put God first, put the covenant first, wait for this deliverer that God was going to send, Jesus, and then nations we're going to see the glory of God. Jesus was going to be glorified through Israel and what God was doing through them. And in light of this, then we find finally verse 6, which was our scripture today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That was the moment, a crucial moment in history for them. God has said, God had promised, hey, you're going to come back. I'm going to let you rebuild the city. I'm going to let you rebuild the nation. And your job is to come to the everlasting covenant, to come back to the covenant and to be a witness in front of other nations. So you wait for that Savior, for that Messiah that is going to bring salvation for everyone. And so when you wait for him, you have to seek the Lord while you do that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Is it maybe that we need to activate our GPSs to seek the Lord? What is the verse saying? How do we seek the Lord while he may be found? Well, have you ever played hide and seek? Raise your hand if you played hide and seek before. I have played hide and seek. When you play hide and seek, the point is that you go and find like the most remote place, the place that's least likely for someone to go find you, right? But when God is playing hide and seek, it's like playing hide and seek with a little kid, maybe with Josiah. I don't know. Josiah has not played hide and seek that I know. Maybe he has. I don't know. But it's like playing hide and seek with Josiah, 3-year-old. And obviously, if you go and hide in a place where he cannot find you, you might stay there overnight because he will never find you. So you have to position yourself in a place where that little kid can easily spot either your feet or baby can hear you and can go and find you. And yay, I found him. But did he really found you? No, you let yourself be found. And that is the point I'm going to. When it says in here, seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near, the original Hebrew has a little twist that doesn't come pretty well in the English language. And so when it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, if we were to translate it very awkward English, like it wouldn't probably make sense, would be something like, seek the Lord in his letting himself be found now. So it's not about actually, hey, I need to go from point A to point B. I need to activate this GPS. I don't know where God is. Let me go searching for God now. And then struggling on our own with our own efforts in our own ways to find God. He is letting himself be found. His glory is shining. His, the promise that what he has given us before is right here with us. We just have to go and decide we want to find God. We have to activate this little device so then we can actually come into the presence of God and come into him himself letting be found. So if we keep reading, on verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And then when we read this and we think about the historical context that we just already discussed, and we think about the situation in the people of Israel, God didn't say, I am going to take you back to Jerusalem because you are really, really, really good and you deserve this. God was doing that because God is love, because God loved them, and because God keeps his promises. And so by taking them back and calling them, hey, can you hear me? Can you please listen to me? Can you be a witness? Can you be ready? Can you seek now at the Lord out now? He's calling. This is an invitation for everyone. The unrighteous man, leave your thoughts behind, return to the Lord. And then the last part of verse 7 says, and God will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There is never a time when it's inappropriate for us to seek God. There is never a time when it's not the right time for us to turn our hearts back to him and say, God, I'm sorry, I have failed. There's never the wrong time to do that. And that is basically what Isaiah 55 is saying in here. We, in the state of the people of Israel, in their imperfection and in their sin and in their idolatry, God was calling them. And it's the same thing for us. God doesn't want us to be perfect to come to him. God wants us to come to him with our imperfections. And as Isaiah verse 7 says, he will abundantly pardon. So God is calling us to hear him, to participate in this everlasting covenant, to let him find us just as we are. But we have to decide. We have to activate our little device so we can find him and seek for him. So why do we, well, there's this little illustration that I want to share, and just to warn you, it probably was written by someone who believes that there is a hell right now. There is no hell. We believe that the dead are dead, and they will rise when Jesus comes, and then the ones who are not ready sadly will have to wait until his, you know, latter return to be destroyed to pay for the sins. Like, that's what the Bible says. But this illustration I was reading says, there is a fable that tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. So they were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, about their plans to tempt and to ruin man. So this is a plan of the evil side, to tempt and to ruin man. The first one came and said, I will tell them that there is no God. And Satan looks at him and says, that will not delude men, for they know that there is a God. They know that there is a God. No lie of saying that there is no God or being an atheist is going to ruin most of them because they know that there is a God. So the second one comes and says, I will tell men that there is no hell. And then Satan answers, you will deceive no one that way, because even now they all know that there is a hell for sin, that there is going to be punishment for sin. And then the third one says, well, I guess I will ruin men by telling them that there is no hurry. There is no hurry. There's a lot of time. You don't have to hurry. And then Satan says, you know what? Go on, he said. Go on. And you will ruin thousands and thousands and thousands of men. The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't have time. There is no time right now. We can watch the news. We can look around. You don't even have to watch the news. You just have to hear people talking. There is no time. Yes, we are in a hurry. Yes, now is the time to seek and to find the Lord. And now let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I love Ecclesiastes because it puts us into context of what time is it right now? Not as in the clock, it's almost time to get out. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, let's read. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sue. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to war of war and a time of peace. If we look at verse 6, it says a time to what? A time to seek and a time to lose. And I do firmly believe that it is a time to seek the Lord in this moment. How are we seeking the Lord? Are we postponing our seeking the Lord for later? Yeah, I'll have time. I'll have time. There is no time. That is the biggest lie Satan wants us to believe, that there is time. Oh, I want to read this verse. I will read it later. Oh, I want to pray now. I'll pray later. It's the biggest lie. This is the moment when God wants us to come to him. And there is not a better way to illustrate this than to go, if we go to Matthew chapter 25, we'll find here the 10 virgins. And so, and I love that this NKJV version has the subtitle, and it says, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, saying, if you are wise, you'll understand that now is the time to have your lamps ready. If you're foolish, then you probably won't understand that, and your lamps will be empty. So Matthew chapter 25, if you can follow me there. Matthew 25, let's read the first 10-ish verses, maybe. Let's read until 13. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And we can pause right there. You can see how the illustration tells us, Jesus telling us the parable of the 10 virgins and saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is compared to these 10 virgins. And when you look at them, they all grab their lamps and they are getting ready for this wedding. But then they have to wait until they are called, until someone comes get them, and that is the bridegroom. And then the ones who were wise say, okay, it is time for us to get ready. Let's get ready. Let's put on our clothes, but also let's put on oil on our lamps so that we don't go in dark while we're waiting, so that our lamps have enough oil. And halfway through this waiting, it says that they all, like, got tired of waiting and fell asleep. And I am sorry, and I've said this in a sermon before, I remember pointing this out. It doesn't say that the foolish virgins without oil fell asleep. It says that they all fell asleep, wise and foolish. They were all sleeping. However, although the wise ones were sleeping, they were prepared. They were ready. They had oil in their lamps. And so they didn't know what was going to happen. When they heard the voice, the bridegroom is coming, they woke up, they all woke up, and the wise ones still had enough oil to wait for the bridegroom. While the foolish one who said, they procrastinated. It was time for them to seek. It was time for them to get ready. It was time for them to get prepared. But they postponed those plans and said, there's no time for us to get anything. Oh, we'll get it later. We'll get it later. We'll do it later. We'll go to the store later and get that oil later. And to their surprise, while they were going getting that oil, the bridegroom came. They went up to the wedding, and they were left out. So what is the message? What is the message? Going back to Isaiah 55. Going back to Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I would like to close today with verse 8, right there, Isaiah 55, that says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that verse tells us a lot. Just like the people of Israel thinking that, yes, we deserve to go back. We've been slaves for so long, and now we get to go back, and we're happy. And Isaiah calls them, hey, You need to stop that celebration because it's not just about going back to Jerusalem. It's about going back to God. We can rejoice that maybe there's freedom for us. I don't know what is that something that's giving us joy, but at the moment that displaces God and puts God to the side, hey, it's time to seek God now. Seek God while he may be found. Let's listen to his voice. Let's decide to be part of his covenant, to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Not just so that we are saved, yes, because God has promised that, but he says that we want to be a witness to other nations. We want to be a witness to the world. We want to be a witness to our neighbors, to our family. Hey, we're seeking the Lord. We're finding the Lord. It is the time to find God right now. And if you need a GPS, not a global positioning system, but a God positioning system, I would recommend the Bible. Let us go back to the Bible. Let us read more consistently. Let us pray more consistently. Let us gather together to rejoice in the fact that the Lord is letting himself be found by each and every one of us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the word you have given us today. Thank you for telling us that it's time to go back to you. I don't know where we were, if we have been lost. We just know that you're willing to go find us, that you're willing to let yourself be found. So let us help us decide that we want to find you in this morning, O Lord. Help us decide that we want our loved ones to find you as well. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing a way that if we are lost, we can go back to you. Thank you for your blessings and thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.